John chapter 6 and verse 30. John 6 verse 30. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word. Thus far is the word of God, and our theme is our real need sidestepped. Our real need sidestepped. The unpalatable truth is beginning to dawn upon these Jews. Our Lord Jesus Christ is not proving to be the kind of Messiah, the kind of Christ that they were looking for. They had already sought to make him a king. They thought that someone who would fill their stomachs so miraculously ought to be king. But the Lord Jesus Christ kept speaking of the bread of life. And this bread that was not tangible bread to fill their stomachs. This being so, they begin to oppose him, or at least to be skeptical of him. We all want religion that we feel comfortable with. And only those who love the truth, who are born again of the Spirit, only they feel comfortable with the true religion. Otherwise, we seek after a religion that we are happy with, that we want, that fits in with our sinful desires. The ideal for many is to live a life without God in this world and to be happy in the next. And so they manufacture a religion that fits in with that. But those who are born of the Spirit will not settle for counterfeit religion, but will desire the truth revealed by God. So these men seek a religion that is in accordance with their beliefs, their self-righteous beliefs, and their no need of salvation beliefs. So they find reasons to justify their unbelief. First of all, then, the escape of the demand for a sign. The escape for a demand, the demand in the demand for a sign. Verse 30. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They ask for a sign. Now, these are the people who went into the wilderness because of the miracles that the Lord Jesus did. They followed him, verse 2, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Verse 26, after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles or signs, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. They thought they were onto a good thing. that such a person who could feed the 5,000 would make an excellent king, and they tried to make him a king. But Christ did not commit himself to them. He knew what was in man, and neither needed he testimony of any man. But men will believe what they want to believe, unless they are absolutely forced to admit that the truth is true. But this must wait till the last day. Then, when every mouth of liars shall be stopped, and all shall swear by who swear by the King shall glory, then and only then will every knee bow, and every eye shall see him, and those that pierced him and the nations shall wail because of him, because the truth will be self-evidently true and will be beyond denial, to the rejoicing of his people and to the wailing and shame and misery of those who still hate him in their hearts but can deny his truth no longer. But meanwhile, any excuse will do men in this world. Unless the marvel of the new birth takes place, whereby they want what they should want and what is obviously true, any excuse otherwise will do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3 and 4 we read, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." If that has taken place, we see the excellency, beauty, and glory of Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners who can bring us to God. But if that has not taken place, then our gospel be hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds. Men see what they want, and they see no beauty in Christ that they should desire him. But those who are taught of God, they see, they know, and they understand that there is none like him. But apart from the new birth, men go on in darkness. And the words of the Saviour in the previous chapter apply to them. "Ye will not come up to me that ye might have life." Even though they had the scriptures, even though they read the scriptures, and they professed to love the scriptures testified of him, "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." Now, in this passage, their argument is a clever one. They quote Psalm 78, verse 24, and that he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And they can use the scriptures, of course they can. The very devil used the scripture in tempting the Lord Jesus Christ. But they wrongly use the scripture. And what they're saying is this: all right, if you want us to believe this, because Christ has said this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. If you want us to believe this, then you'll have to prove that you're greater than Moses. That's what they're saying. And they use scripture to that end. That's why we need to be discerning, because here in Northern Ireland, many people use scripture, but it's not enough. They use scripture. The devil used scripture. You've got to know what it means. Men wrest the scripture to their own destruction. But the argument is this: if you are greater than Moses, perform a greater miracle than he did. You've multiplied bread, but he gave bread from heaven. So prove that you're greater than Moses. Not long before, they'd be going to make him a king. But now they're saying, prove it. How fickle men are when confronted with the truth. They'll even say that Christ is great, so long as he fits with their wishes. But the truth, as it is in Jesus, the glorious gospel of the blessed God, soon produces a different reaction. You remember on Wednesday night we were looking at Lystra and the apostles. They were going to make them gods. But then they stoned the Apostle Paul. So quick, the change. And what was it that brought about this change? It was this: the glorious gospel of the blessed God. So it is with these men. They're going to make him king, but then, wait a minute. So that's their argument. They're saying, you multiplied bread, you fed 5,000, one meal. Moses gave bread from heaven, and for a time, and there were far more people in Israel at that time. And they appealed to the father's experience. It's strange that they should appeal to the father's, because this incident, like many others, exposed the unbelief of the father's. They don't want to be like their fathers. Be not like their fathers, who were guilty of unbelief. But any port in a storm, anything will do to justify unbelief. The second thing we see is that the demand for proof met with absolute claims. The demand for proof met with absolute claims. Verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. The Lord Jesus Christ does nothing. He doesn't do anything. Later on, when he was arrested, he said, can I not call down 12 legions of angels? But he didn't, and he didn't hear. We might expect a miracle that would put them in their place, would show them. But no, he doesn't give them another wonder that would have them gasping at astonishment, but still unbelieving. He does nothing, but he speaks. And he begins with, verily, verily, I say unto you. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you. Because he was speaking as God incarnate. Unlike Moses, who said, thus saith the Lord. Now that doesn't mean it's more authoritative. The word of God is the word of God, whether through human agency infallibly inspired, or God manifest in the flesh. It's all the word of God. But there is a difference in that the Lord Jesus Christ is actually God incarnate. And so he says, not thus saith the Lord, This is what God says. But verily, verily, I say unto you, in other words, he is speaking not as a mere man, but as God manifest in the flesh. But these men don't see it. They're blind at noonday. Sometimes we're astonished, but we shouldn't be, at the unbelief of men. It couldn't be made plainer, the truth of the gospel. But man by nature is blind, and he doesn't see the obvious. That's why intelligent men miss the truth and get it completely wrong. They can't even understand the gospel. How dependent on the Spirit of God we are. But he reminds them of certain contrasts. More than one contrast. Possibly he is also reminding them that it was God the Father who gave bread from heaven, the literal bread, as contrasted with Moses, who wasn't the source of that bread, he was simply the agency by whom it was given. And that is true. So there may be implicit that contrast. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. But the main contrast is between the type and the reality. He gave the true bread from heaven. Not true as opposed to false, as if the other wasn't bread of any kind. But it's the contrast between the type and the antitype, the fulfillment. That to which the bread on earth, the bread that came from heaven, pointed over against the reality which it signified. For example, in John 6, later in the chapter, in verse 55, Christ says, "For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." And he means it's the true meat, it's the true drink, it's the real thing. Not as opposed to the false, but as opposed to the type. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24. Hebrews 9 verse 24. "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." So the earthly reality was the figure of the true. And sometimes the word true is used in that way. Not as opposed to false, but the reality, the heavenly reality, compared with the earthly type. And so it is here, that there is a contrast between the bread which filled their stomachs in the wilderness and the bread of heaven which God sends down from heaven. But you see, they saw no need of the things signified. Therefore, they didn't read the sign. They thought only of the physical. And they say, and the people are saying, "If you want us to believe, then do greater than Moses did. He satisfied more people than you have. He did for a longer time. He used bread from heaven, not multiplying loaves and fishes." But Christ is speaking of a superior bread and a superior life. He's speaking of everlasting life. He's speaking of salvation. but they don't see it because they're so bound by things on earth. Despite all the miracles, they are bound in unbelief. Now notice it says that the bread which cometh from above, it comes from heaven. It didn't just fall in the wilderness, it comes from heaven. He gives his life, not just maintains it. You see there in verse 33, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. The meaning is not that it just happens to come, but he came into the world to save sinners. Not just that it continues life, sustains life, but that he gives life to the world. In other words, its very beginning is in him, life from the dead. Here is the real Saviour. That's what he's saying. Here's the Saviour, the complete Saviour, and your need is of him. He meets the real need of sinners. He not only saves them for a time, he gives them that life which is to eternity. They shall never hunger, and they shall never thirst. He is able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. And all true blessedness is to be sought in him. He is the bread of life, the bread that comes down from God. You'll never hear of anything like this, because this is the bread which comes from God. This is the bread which you really need. And all true blessedness is to be sought in him. Now, this is good news for sinners. We have no righteousness, but he has. We have no way of making amends for our sins, but his atonement makes him fully qualified to save to the uttermost. Because it is the atonement of a divine person, albeit in his human nature, that makes it of infinite value, able to save to the uttermost. And he became a man. He didn't become an angel. He became a man to do so, to suffer on behalf of sinful men. And he lived a perfect life. He had no sin of his own. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, and yet bore the wrath of God in the place of sinners. This is the real need. This is the bread we need. Salvation from sin. Salvation from sin and all its consequences is in Christ Jesus. The third thing we have here is pious sounding words only. Pious sounding words only. Verse 34. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. It sounded good. Evermore give us this bread. He said they should seek bread. They seek it. Evermore give us this bread. Was there antagonism temporarily quelled? Or were they being sarcastic? Evermore give us this bread then, if it's so good. It's hard to know. The commentators take two different views. Some say, just say, well, okay, if he's as good as that, let's have it. Others are saying, no, wait a minute, we want this bread. Our stomachs have been filled once, we want it again and again. Maybe he'll fit the bill after all. He's offering some special bread. Maybe this is the kind of Messiah we want. You remember the woman of Samaria, when she didn't realize that Christ was talking about a different kind of water. Sir, give me this water, that I come not hither to drink, She was still thinking of special water. They're still thinking of special bread to fill their stomachs. Their minds are fixed on physical benefit. They see no other need. There are multitudes of sinners desperately needing the salvation of God, but they see no need beyond the physical. You see, for a sinner, as we all are by nature, separation from God is normal. They've never known anything else. And so men think they're okay. You know, when you offer them perhaps something, gospel literature, and they say, no, I'm okay, thanks. Well, are they okay? No, but they think they are. Godlessness is normal to unconverted sinners. Perhaps we can remember a time when we didn't trust the Lord, but we thought we were normal. And so today, for multitudes, the assumption is that everything's okay. Let's get to the real problems, the problems of this world and the world to come. Well, if there is one, we can face it. That's how multitudes of people live. And here is the bread of life himself, saying that life, everlasting life, is only in him. Do you pray? I hope you do pray. What do you pray for? You see, the first thing we must pray for is forgiveness of sins. If we haven't prayed for that, we haven't truly prayed at all. Because we do need, above all else, forgiveness of sins. And we need this bread of life, who gives his life, gives life to the world, gives life to all sinners who are born of the Spirit and who trust him. Without that bread of life, we really do have nothing. We have worse than nothing. We have our guilt before God. So have you sought God for forgiveness? There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. You can't begin to fear God, to serve him in truth, without this forgiveness. The service of God is not to earn forgiveness. The service of God is for forgiven men, because they're changed men. But it begins with forgiveness. You must have forgiveness. If you haven't got forgiveness of sin, you really have nothing to speak of. Then fourthly, Christ is the bread of life, not just the agent. Christ is the bread of life, not just the agent. Verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Instead of giving miracles that would impress them and reinforce his claims to our mind, he already assumes that the evidence is clear, that anyone who really wanted the truth would know. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God. Of course, God could overwhelm you with proof. Of course he could. But he doesn't. He sends the word of the gospel to you. Christ preaches himself. He says, I am the bread of life. We've said this before. We'll say it again because it's worth keeping in mind. The one thing Jesus was not is simply a good teacher. He definitely was not simply a good teacher. He was either God or he was mad or bad. Because he says to sinners, I am the bread of life. If a man preached himself, we would instantly recoil from a man who preached himself. But Christ does preach himself. He says, I am the bread of life. Just as he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the vine. I am the door. He preached himself. In any mere creature, it would be the height of arrogance. So one thing the Lord Jesus Christ is not, is simply or merely a good teacher. Christians believe he is God, manifest in the flesh. That's why Jehovah's Witness doctrine is not Christian, because according to them, a mere creature preached himself. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and we your servants for Jesus' sake. Why is it legitimate to preach Christ Jesus the Lord? Because he is the Lord, who is God manifest in the flesh, and now God and man, two distinct natures, one person forever. He is the Lord of glory. That's why it's legitimate and right and true and necessary and essential that we hear of Christ and believe on him. And when he says, I am the bread of life, he means all of salvation, all our welfare, all our happiness is in him. But isn't there, you say, a reference to the Lord's Supper? Because the Roman Catholic religion makes much of this passage and says, isn't there a reference to the Lord's Supper? Well, we put it the wrong way around. The Lord's Supper involves bread and wine, shows that the whole of salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for those who already trust him and acknowledge their need of him, and to tell them that in the taking of the bread and wine, they acknowledge not only that salvation is entirely in him, that they have forgiveness in him, but that their growth in holiness, of deliverance from the pollution of sin, is in him, that the whole of salvation is in him, that of him are we in Christ Jesus, who is of God, made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That by nature we're children of wrath, such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Salvation is entirely in him, and the Lord's Supper is for those who profess that salvation is entirely in him and who want to grow in grace. And in that sense, that he is essential to the whole of our deliverance, in that sense, there is a reference to the Lord's Supper. But it's not where we start. We start with forgiveness of the guilt of sin. And that must be in him. It must be sought in him, if there is to be deliverance also from the pollution of sin. The guilt of sin Deliverance from the guilt of sin must be sought in the Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone. Well now, is that true of you? Have you sought deliverance, first of all, from the guilt of sin in the Lord Jesus Christ? People say all religions are the same. They're not. We glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we glory in it? Why do we say, this mustn't be touched? Because true religion, biblical Christianity, is unique. It's unique in ascribing all of salvation to God's grace, in the necessity of the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave himself and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. So all religions are not the same. There is the true religion, where salvation is entirely of God's grace through faith in Christ Jesus, who bore the sin of many. False religion doesn't teach that. It either mangles the doctrine of the atonement and makes it repeatable or unnecessary, or it says the atonement didn't happen. That God is not a just God and a Savior. He's neither. But we say, yes, he is. He's just. He does punish sin forever in hell. But those who believe in Jesus are accepted with God, and their sin is taken as far as the east is from the west. And he remembers our iniquity no more. Do you trust him? Do you trust this Savior, who described himself without sin as the bread of life? Have you seen all hope of salvation in him and in him alone? Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, we bless thee that the Lord Jesus Christ is that bread come down from heaven to give life unto the world. We thank thee that he is the one who can save us from our greatest necessity, our greatest need, salvation from sin. We pray that we might all be found trusting this Saviour, taking of the bread of life which comes down from God. Hear us, O gracious God, and bless thy word to us, and forgive our sins for Christ's sake. Amen.